Welcome to the Thurfield Chapel Sermon Podcast.
Good morning and welcome. Great to see you here. Welcome if you're joining online. My name's Paul and I serve as part of the leadership team as pastor at Thurfield Chapel. Just one other thing to quickly highlight, Hope Explored. That's starting this Tuesday. At the moment, we're going to be in a manse. If we're suddenly overcome by numbers, we will meet here, and the youth one is starting Tuesday evening. So that's 6:30, yep, for the youth, and 1 o'clock in the afternoon for those who can make it. That's based on people who said they're interested. We can run others at other times. It's only 3 weeks, so there's an easy opportunity to do that, and maybe an online one at some point. But this morning, let me begin by reading some words from Psalm 34. I was reading these yesterday, and these seem very appropriate to us. Psalm 34, just some select verses. Verse 8 tells us, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." Then we read in verse 19, "The righteous person has many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned." Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that we would indeed taste and that we would see your goodness, that we would know, Lord, the refuge, Lord, that you are. And we would experience that more and more, Lord, in our lives and this hope that we have, this treasure as we've been singing this morning of Christ. Thank you that we can come to you. We can come as we are, whether we're weak, weary, worn, and sad. Lord, and may we know that goodness of Christ, Lord, as we taste and we see of your goodness today. Amen. Well, life can be hard, can't it? You don't need me to tell you that. Life can be hard, it can be difficult. Sometimes it can feel like this constant struggle, this struggle to stop things descending into chaos. And we know that even in the small things in life, like getting ready in the morning, the morning routine. Believe it or not, there was a time when I had hair. And what does that get a laugh? But I did. There's a time when I had hair. There's one particular morning that Tanya may well remember. We were in York doing a teacher training. I had to get up early that day to catch a train to get to my placement, and there wasn't much time. I didn't get up with much time. And I go into the bathroom, and Tanya hears this, "Ah, my hair!" As I catch a reflection of myself in the mirror and see this human cockatoo staring back at me. I look like being dragged through the hedge backwards, and I don't have long to get ready and get out of the house. Now, I didn't spend all night sort of messing up and spiking up my hair. I was asleep. It just sort of happened, doesn't it? You don't have to do anything, but then in the morning, you spend your time trying to undo the chaos that just seems to naturally occur. Struggling against the chaos, even in our morning routine, so that we don't look completely chaotic. Now, housework, constant struggle against the chaos. No sooner is that washing basket empty, somehow it's full again. Gardening, you can't just mow the lawn once, be nice if you could, or just weed once. It's this constant struggle fighting against, you know, weeds and thorns growing up. And in many ways, it shouldn't surprise us, because the Bible tells us this is what life is like in a fallen world. Times struggling against the chaos. But then at other times, life isn't a struggle. Now, sometimes it feels like we're just completely knocked out. There isn't a struggle against the chaos. We're drowning in it. We're being swamped in that chaos, swamped by challenges. And maybe they're financial, maybe they're relational, maybe they're health related. All these situations that are beyond our control. And we feel like we've been sucked down and we're being undone by the chaos. And as Christians, we know what the right answer is, that we should be trusting God in those situations. But let's face it, sometimes trusting is hard. Trusting can be hard. It can be difficult. When life feels like it's out of control, when we feel like we'd be completely undone, when we're drowning in the chaos, how do we trust in those moments? And what is the reason we have for faith? What is that security that we have in the storm? That's what we're going to be thinking about this morning as we look at this passage. As we continue our series in Luke's gospel. This gospel that is written to demonstrate that Jesus is indeed the fulfillment of all God's plans, of all God's promises, and from the very beginning, his purpose has been the blessing of his presence. It extends over the whole earth. And we're here in chapter 8, we're working towards chapter 9, where Jesus asks this question of his disciples. He says, who do the crowd say I am? And then he says, who do you say I am? This question of who is Jesus? And the disciples, they come to believe, I've gone too far, they come to see that Jesus is the Messiah. That he is the chosen one, God's promised one. This is the fulfillment of all God's promises. And we're working towards that, and the different accounts that we read of, we see these glimpses of who Jesus is. I'll just bring up the map, maybe, whilst Ben's balancing that. So here in chapter 8, we've got these two accounts. The first one is on the Sea of Galilee, which is actually an inland lake. That's how Luke describes it. So is this lake. The second one is in this area or this region known as the Gerasenes. We don't know exactly where this is based. We know sort of roughly the area, so it's that highlighted area there on the map. The exact sort of city that this man comes from, we don't know. There are various suggestions, but that is where we are this morning. So the disciples are there, they're on the boat. This great storm seems to whip up out of nowhere. And these disciples, some of whom are experienced fishermen, are fearful for their lives. They think they're going to drown. And so they wake Jesus, and Jesus is asleep in the boat, and Jesus wakes up and he rebukes the wind, he rebukes the waters. Suddenly everything is still and it's calm. And the disciples, understandably, in fear and amazement, they ask one another, who is this? Who is this? Even the winds and the water, they obey him. And so we've got this question, who is this? Who is Jesus? And then something more is revealed as we move into the next account. Again, we see Jesus' incredible authority, and this time as he's faced with this demonized man, who's beyond anyone's ability to control. He has been chained, he's been put under guard, but he breaks these chains, he's driven out to the tombs. And there, Jesus stands in front of this man who couldn't be restrained by chains and by guards because of the demons that were inhabiting him. And these demons that broke free from these chains are now restrained by the word of Christ, and Jesus has authority over the winds, over the waves, now over evil forces, and over these forces of darkness and chaos. Jesus has this power and this authority, and the disciples have asked, who is this? And actually, the demons recognize Jesus' identity, as we see in verse 28. They say, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Who is Jesus? The Son of the Most High God. Now, he is the Messiah, as we see in Luke's gospel. He is the chosen, he's the promised one. But he's more than that. He is the divine Son of God, God himself. God who's entered into this world. And for us as readers, notice so what Luke highlights in verse 39, as Jesus says, return home to this man, tell much how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. Who is Jesus? And we see that Jesus is God. And sometimes, you know, that's where this passage gets left. But you know what? That's not enough. And we have some Bible study notes that we do with Orla. We used to do them with Seth. And they're good fun. One of the frustrating things sometimes is like the main application just seems to be, you know, Jesus is God and you need to trust him for forgiveness. And that's great and that's important. But we need to see more than that too. Jesus is God. That's right. And that's important. And that's true. But if we just leave it there, if we just leave it with Jesus is God, what we end up doing is our minds are informed, but our hearts are starved. We need to know that truth, but we need to see something more. Knowing that Jesus is God is true. It is right. But we need to see something more. Because what happens to the people from the region of the Gerasenes? Oh, they don't fully see Jesus' identity. They recognize he's someone with great power and authority. How do they respond to Jesus? Now, have a look at verse 37. Then all the people of the regions of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got in the boat and he left. So just for a moment, place yourself in these people's shoes. They know, they've experienced the destructive force of these demons that are known as Legion. They've seen what it's done to this man's life. You know, he's out there naked, living among the tombs. When they've tried to restrain him with chains, when they've put him under guard, he's broken those chains. Now he's been driven out. And when the demons go into the pigs, they run into the lake and they are drowned. This is a destructive power that they could not control. This is their experience of these demons, Legion, that have possessed this man. And now at this moment, they encounter this man who is even more powerful than Legion. Can you see why they're afraid? Now, in the film Jurassic Park, the last remaining sort of survivors on the island, they're out in the main entrance foyer of the complex. They're trying to escape, and they've been hunted down by a group of velociraptors. And they're there, and they've got raptors either side coming at them. And the raptor's down, he's ready to pounce. And as he leaps forward, suddenly a T-Rex comes out of nowhere and scoops this raptor up in his mouth. Now, what do the people do? I tell you what they don't do. They don't run over to the T-Rex and start hugging him and saying, thank you, you've saved our lives. We love you so much. They run and they hide. And then they run for their lives and they get out of there. Because if they were fearful of the velociraptors, we know how much more so of this T-Rex that is even bigger and even more powerful. Like Jesus is more powerful than Legion, but given what Legion was like, actually, that's not a comforting thought if that's all you know. If all you know is that Jesus is more powerful than Legion, that is not a comforting thought. And so for us to simply know that Jesus is God is not enough. We need to know more than that Jesus is God, that he is infinite in power. We need to know and see how he is infinitely different to the darkness and to the chaos which we find ourselves in. To know that Jesus is God is not enough. We also need to know what God is like. And that's what we see as we look at Jesus. Not only is Scripture revealing to us that Jesus is God, but as we look at Jesus, God is revealed. Because Jesus is God, as we look at Jesus, we see God. As we see the heart of Christ, we see what God is like. So if we want to know what God is like, we need to look at Jesus. And then it means that as we experience these chaotic forces of chaos in our lives, rather than running from God, who we see as just this greater force, we run to him as a gracious and loving Father. So we're going to look at this passage again, really, with this question of who is God? Who is God? So we're back in the boat. Now, there with the disciples, they're on the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee, it's below sea level. It's surrounded by mountains. And so when cold air comes through those valleys, a storm can be whipped up on the Sea of Galilee in a matter of moments. One moment, it's nice and it's calm. And the next, you've suddenly got 7-foot waves. And that can be a bit like life, can't it? One moment, life is fine. Everything's okay. And then the next moment feels like we're plunged into chaos, you know, after that redundancy letter's handed over to us. Or after that meeting with a doctor. Or that meeting in work. Or that telephone call. Everything was calm and it was fine. And then in the next instant, it feels like we're drowning in this storm. And the disciples experience this. Literally. This is their experience. And yet what makes it all the more challenging, why are they in that situation in the first place? Have a look at verse 22. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into the boat and they set out. They wouldn't even be in that situation if it wasn't for Jesus. The reason they're there on the lake, that they're caught up in the storm, is because they are seeking to follow Jesus. And sometimes as we find ourselves in those situations where it feels like we're drowning, like we're being undone, and we think, but I'm just seeking to follow Jesus. In those moments of chaos, in those moments of despair, when that situation is hard, when it's beyond our ability to endure, it feels even harder when we think, but I was just seeking to follow Jesus. No, the reason I told the truth in that situation, the reason I didn't do this thing, was because I was seeking to follow Jesus. And now I'm suffering as a result of it. The reason that I'm living where I am, the reason that I'm doing this work that I'm doing, is because I'm seeking to follow Jesus. It's one of the reasons sometimes why ministry can be particularly hard when things are difficult. Now, it's good for us to be praying for our mission partners as they face challenges in the work that they're doing. It can be really hard when we feel like we're being undone, when we're experiencing something that is beyond our ability to endure. And the reason we're there is because we've been seeking to follow Jesus. Jesus said, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So the disciples go. Jesus falls asleep. And then this storm whips up. And so the disciples went and they wake Jesus and say, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." We don't know the exact tone in which they spoke that. Was there panic? Most likely. Was there blame? Possibly. "We're on this lake because you told us to go, and now we're going to drown." The one thing we do know is missing in those words is faith. Because that's what we're told as Jesus speaks to them in verse 25. He asks them, "Where is your faith?" And yet notice the kindness of Jesus in all this. He calms the storm and then he asks them this question. He calms the storm and then he asks them the question. He doesn't say, "I'm not going to sort this out until you sort yourselves out. You know, where's your faith? And then I'll do something." He calms a storm and then he asks them this question, "Where is your faith?" And in essence, Jesus is saying to them, "Don't you trust me? Don't you know who I am?" When I was applying for this role in this position here, at Thurfield, it was a time where I felt like I was a bit swamped by life. It was in the run-up to Christmas. I had various job applications that were out, the preparations for Christmas, sermons that I was trying to get done, and sometimes it just felt like a struggle, like things weren't going to get done. But God brought God brought calm to that chaos. And I was in the car, and I had a sermon for Sunday. It felt good because it didn't feel like anything was going to come together. And I was listening to the song, He Will Hold Me Fast, and just reflecting on God's goodness and kindness in getting me through challenging circumstances in my life. And as I was listening to that song and just praying and being thankful for all the good things that God has done and how time and time again he's got me through these situations, and there's a sense of thankfulness and even amazement. And at that moment, God spoke to my heart and he said, Paul, why are you surprised? Why does this surprise you? Why are you surprised that I've done good to you, that I want to do so much good to you? Why are you surprised that I bring calm in the storm? Where's your faith? After all this, Paul, don't you know me? Don't you know what I'm like? That I want to do so much good to you. I just broke down, overcome by the goodness of God. God is good. He said to his disciples, where is your faith? Do you still not know me? You're crying out to me, we are perishing. Don't you realize who I am? I'm not working to destroy you. Don't you know who I am? And I want to do so much good to you. And yes, you're in this situation that is dark and it is difficult and it is hard. And there is so much you don't understand and there's so much that you don't know. But know me. Know me. Because if I am with you and you are with me, one thing is for certain, and that's that you are not perishing. Jesus says to them, where is your faith? Don't you know me? You are not perishing because of who I am, because I am not one who delights in destruction. I want to do so much good to you. And so in the remaining time, I want to draw our attention to a peculiar detail in this account. I pick up in verse 26, as they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. And when they stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but lived in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, what is your name? Legion, he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. Okay, so here's the verse now here, verse 32. A large herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. That is odd, isn't it? That's a bit strange. Sometimes, as Christians, I think we struggle to highlight those strange things. We don't always like asking questions because maybe we associate in our minds questions with doubt, and doubt is not faith, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we think we shouldn't ask these questions. We don't want to look at these difficult bits. Let's just skim over them because we're afraid of what we might encounter. But, you know, the reason we're to read Scripture, to meditate on it, to ask these questions, to chew over these difficult things, is so that we do encounter something, or rather someone, that we encounter the goodness and the grace of God in Christ, that we know him better. If your faith isn't strengthened by skipping over the difficult and awkward bits, your faith is strengthened as you encounter Christ. And as we press into some of these sort of challenging things, and we ask this question, well, what does this show us about God? What is going on here? This is strange, and this is odd, isn't it? Why does Jesus let these demons go into the pigs? Because Jesus stands here now before this demonized man. His life has been made a misery. Jesus is in full control of this situation. This demon or the demons, they are begging Jesus repeatedly, don't order us to go into the abyss. Jesus' hand isn't forced here. If ever there was a time to delight in destruction, you know, this is it. You could think, the disciples might be there like cheering Jesus on, go on, get rid of him. Drive him out into the abyss. Don't listen to him. No one needs to listen to him. See what he's done to this man's life. This is a time to delight in destruction. Drive this demon away. And yet that's not what Jesus does. He gives the demon this permission to enter into the pigs. And there are many questions that I think this passage raises for us, but there's only really one that's worth considering. And that is, now what does this reveal about the heart of Christ? How do we see God in this passage? What is God like? And as we look at Jesus, as we look at how Jesus reveals God, as we look at the heart of Christ at this moment, at this point here, now what we see is that God is not someone who delights in destruction. God does not delight in destruction. I mean, the demons delight in destruction. This demon, Legion, delights in destruction. Given a half a chance, that's what they'll do. They'll destroy. So as soon as the demons go into the pigs, what happened? They're driven down the hill into the lake and they drown. Now, when you delight in something, when you're given an opportunity to do it, you take that opportunity, don't you? If you delight in ice cream and someone says, here's some ice cream, do you want it? Yeah, you take it. The demons delight in destruction. Given that opportunity, they take it and they destroy. Jesus, given this opportunity now to destroy, to send Legion into the abyss, to this deep darkness, and yet he doesn't take it. And that reveals to us that Christ is not one who delights in destruction. God does not delight in destruction. Now, to make sure we're not just making this point up from this passage, Ezekiel 33, verse 11 says this, and this is God's word to people, to the nation. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is not one who delights in destruction. And then Revelation 11, 18 says this, the time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. So to be sure, God will bring about a destruction. God does not delight in destruction. It doesn't mean that he never destroys. God will bring about a destruction, but not because he delights in it. Because he is so utterly opposed to destruction. Who is it that God destroys? He destroys the destroyer. But the fact that God destroys the destroyer, those who destroy the earth, is evidence in itself that God does not delight in destruction. Does that make sense? If God delighted in destruction, he would commend, he would reward those who destroy. But he destroys the destroyer. God does not delight in destruction. And because of that, he has appointed a day when he will destroy all that is destructive, and that applies to human forces and to demonic forces, that there is a day where Legion will forever be sent into the abyss, into deep darkness. Maybe this prompts more questions. There's much more that we could say, but again, there's one thing that is important for us to set our focus on. What does this reveal about the heart of Christ? That he does not delight in destruction. Verse 32 of Luke 8, given that chance, given that opportunity, Jesus doesn't take it because he's not one who delights in destruction. Not only is Jesus infinitely more powerful than Legion, he is infinitely different. And the reason the people of the region, they beg Jesus to go away, is because they don't see that. They see he's much more powerful. They don't see he's different. They don't see the heart of Christ. And so they respond with fear. They know his power, but they don't know his goodness. And so that's why I think Jesus tells this man to stay. This man who begs Jesus, can I come with you? I want to be with you. I want to be one of your disciples. And Jesus says, no, you're going to stay here. Because I've got a task, I've got a mission for you here. And you are going to tell these people how much God has done for you. What God has done for you, not against you. What God has done for you, these people need to see, they need to know my heart. And I'm sending you out to tell them that. So that they see Christ's identity, that he's not just one who's infinite in power, he's infinitely different, he's infinitely good. That he's not one who delights in destruction, but who is committed to doing so much good. And so when we find ourselves in the storm, our perspective in the storm, it changes as we look at Christ, as we see Christ, as we know him more. The disciples are in the storm and they cry out, we're perishing, but when we see Christ for who he is, as revealed in Scripture, we know that's the one thing that can't be happening. That's the one thing that cannot be happening in that situation to the disciples. And ultimately, they don't. Because God does not delight in destruction. And we see that as we look at Christ, and as we look at Christ, and as we see the heart of Christ, as we see God, you know, that is our reason for faith. That is our reason for confidence. Even in these situations that seem dark and chaotic and things that we don't understand, when the storms of life seem to swamp us and we're caught up in that chaos, when we feel like we're perishing, we have a reason for faith. We have a security in the storm, and that is Jesus. That he is in control. And one day there will be calm. Now, we may not see that in this life. There are some tears that will not get wiped away until that final day. But on that day, every single tear will be wiped away. Because God is working for good. And so this morning, you have a reason for faith. You have a security in the storm. And as you look at Jesus, you see that God does not delight in destruction, but he desires to do so much good to you. And though that situation, though those circumstances may be dark, though they may be difficult, though there may be much that you don't understand, much that you don't know him. No Christ in that situation. One who does not delight in destruction, but who delights in doing what is good. Because if you are with him, if you are in him, if he is in you, then one thing is for certain, whatever is happening, you are not perishing. Because God does not delight in destruction. If you are in Christ and he is in you, you are not perishing. God is in that situation and he is working out his good. And that's our reason for faith. Let's pray. Father, there is much that we don't understand. And yet we thank you, Lord, that you have given us the ability, or that you have done so through revelation, through sending your Son, Jesus, through the gift of your Spirit, that our eyes may be opened, that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, that you've given us the ability to understand, Lord, that which is beyond our comprehension, to know you. And that really is our greatest need. I don't know the storms of life that people here in this building, people who are listening to this, are experiencing. Father, thank you that you know. And thank you that you know what we need to know. Lord, and that you have not hidden, you have not kept from us, as we considered last week in that parable of the sower, how liberally, how generously that you sow that seed. Lord, throwing out, or to all of us saying, know me. Know this good news, the good news, Lord, of the kingdom. And we pray that we would know you more deeply, that as we look at Christ, Lord, even in the midst of the storm, that we would know, that we would have that confidence. And whether we're facing a storm now or whether storms that may arise in the future, Lord, that we may know you, that we may know your heart as we look at Christ. And we may have that confidence that even when it feels like we're being undone, that everything is falling apart. Or that we would be trusting in Christ, that we would be leaning into him. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, and just help us to see more of who you are, more of your goodness. Lord, that our faith indeed may be strengthened, Lord, as we behold the wonder and the greatness of who you are. Amen. Just as we come to sing this final song, I was reminded of a prayer meeting I was at probably just over a year ago now, and we were praying before the service, and Orla, I was holding her at the time, and she was saying to me, I feel like I'm slipping. And I said, you're not slipping, you're not falling, because I'm holding you, I've got you. But even if you feel like you are, just lean further into me. You're not going to fall, you're not going to slip, because I've got you. But even when you feel like that, lean further into me and you will feel more secure. And God invites us to do the same. Now, if we are in Christ, if we're looking to him, if we're trusting him, now he's got us, he's holding us. We're secure, we're firm in him. But in those moments where life is difficult and we feel like we're falling, he calls us, just lean further in. I've got you, now lean further in. Are we going to sing together now of that, of God's grace in holding us fast? And you know, if afterwards you would like prayer as well, I'm going to be available. I'll be here at the front. There'll be others who can pray with you too. But let's encourage one another to lean further into Christ, the one who holds us and keeps us fast.
Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or would like prayer relating to anything you've just heard, then please do get in touch. We would love to hear from you. You can do so by emailing us using hello@thurfieldchapel.org or fill in the contact form on our website or send us a message on social media. Thank you again. Please do join us next week online or in Thurfield itself at one of our services or events. We would be delighted to welcome you. God bless.